Down through the history of humanity, we see all mankind, for the most part, totally lacking in the knowledge of any understanding of who God is or anything about his awesome power. Of course, in our modern day, we have the theory of evolution put forth in writing by Charles Darwin, The Origin of the Species and such. And, of course, elaborated on and built upon by other so-called scientists, scholars, and so-called elite of education. It's an attempt to do away with any concept, belief, or idea of God. As Mr. Knuckle was talking about, basically to establish our own rights, our own laws, because we don't want to follow God. That's where this is coming from. In that theory of evolution, and it is still a theory no matter what else is said about it, we see the concept of some one-cell life, some kind of one-cell life, form and mutating then eventually into some kind of a fish-like creature. Then that fish-like creature mutates into various forms of other fish. And then some of these creatures decide that they want out of the water and develop legs and eventually arms to get out and about on land. But then some of these creatures, they look up. They see the sky and they choose to develop wings so they can soar through the heavens. That's what we're told. But then some of those creatures decide they want to go back into the water. That's the theory of evolution. But this is not what God tells us. Those of you who were here about 4 weeks ago, Mr. Stephen Britt presented an excellent sermon on objectivity. It was about 3 or 4 weeks ago. He did a masterful job in an hour or so of showing how science and the Bible, not necessarily religion, I didn't say religion, science and the Bible work together hand in glove. Because religion sometimes doesn't agree even with the Bible. The 14th Psalm starts off this way. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And it continues, David continues, they are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none who does good. Because those who believe there is no God do not believe in the law of God. And so they're corrupt. There is none that of them that does good. God, through his servant David, says that we are fools if we do not believe that God exists. Well, there are a whole lot of fools walking around the face of this great planet we call Earth. An awful lot of fools. Be turning over to Romans 1, if you would. But, you know, we ourselves can know God, but not give him the honor that he deserves. We can actually ourselves know God. We must be careful to ensure that our understanding of God is based upon the right principles. God himself tells us in his word where to look, what to look at, and where to look is most certainly not to the reasoning of mankind, not to the elite. Romans 1, verse 18. Romans 1, verse 18. Paul here says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. He has made it plain to them. It is there. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, he says they did know God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. In verse 22, it says, professing to be wise, they became fools. It's almost like Paul is referring back to the 14th Psalm when he wrote this thought down. Professing to be wise, they became fools because they did not believe there was a God. Verse 23, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. They wanted to make God look like a human, and it's the other way around. And birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things, God made into the image of a frog or a lamb or a bull or a bug. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie which came from Satan the devil, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Worshipped the creature, worshipped creation. Look at Easter. That's sun worship, worshiping the creation. New Year's, the same thing, worshiping the sun. Worshiping the sun as it's now starting to rise and coming back. Arbor Day is nothing more than, if you look into it, is nothing more than earth worship. I have nothing wrong with planting trees. I think it's a great thing. But what is behind it is the worship of the earth. You can think of other things as well, where man has gotten off, where man looks to the creation rather than to God. With these thoughts in mind, though, I would like to have us look now at how God revealed himself to a man that God himself considered to be a righteous man. And you know who I'm talking about. That, of course, is Job. Job believed in God, but Job did not know who he was. He believed there was a God, but he didn't know who he was. And we can fall into that same slot. Even those of us who believe in a God, or should I say believe in God, believe in God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, still need to have our focus adjusted once in a while. That great man, Job, believed in God, but really did not know who God was. He needed to be refocused on just who God is and how he is revealed to us. Turn, if you would, to Job chapter 1. Look at a couple of passages right at first here. As we look at what is written about Job. Job 1, and let's look at verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro upon the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" Job was considered by God a blameless and upright man, one who feared him and shunned evil. And look at chapter 2, verse 1. And again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, and one who fears God and shuns evil? And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." This is twice that God said this about Job, that he was blameless and upright, that he shunned evil. That's pretty good qualifications coming from God toward Job, or toward any man. Now, God mentions this to Satan, and Satan immediately wants to bring Job under his sway, of course. And Satan begs God to let him tempt Job, and we know the rest of the story. We're not going to go through that. Now, as we get toward the end of the book, though, there is Job sitting in horrible pain and agony with his three erstwhile friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Here they are telling him what a sinner he is, what he's done wrong, where he needs to change, what he needs to do. They all three tell him to repent of all his wrongdoings, for surely those wrongs must be great to have brought on all of this pain and suffering that he is going through. And then finally, as we know, there was a young man sitting among them who didn't say anything because he felt that he was too young. But he finally spoke up. Elihu. He steps in to countermand all four of them. Job himself, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Elihu stepped up and countermanded all four of them. Turn to Proverbs 36. Oh, I said Proverbs. Job. Job 36. Verse 26. Job 36, verse 26. Elihu here, countermanding, said, "God is great, and we do not know him. We know God is great, but we do not know him. Nor can the number of his years be discovered, for he draws up drops of water, which distill as rain from the mist, which the clouds drop down and pour abundantly on man. Indeed, can anyone understand the spreading of clouds, the thunder from his canopy? Look, he scatters his light upon it and covers the depth of the sea, for by these he judges the people and gives food in abundance. He covers his hands with lightning and commands it to strike. His thunder declares it, the cattle also concerning the rising storm." He continues now in chapter 37. "At this also my heart trembles and leaps from its place. Hear attentively the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that comes from his mouth. He sends it forth under the whole heaven, his lightning to the ends of the earth. After it a voice roars. He thunders with his majestic voice, and he does not restrain them when his voice is heard. God thunders marvelously with his voice. He does great things which we cannot comprehend. For he says to the snow, 'Be on the earth,' likewise to the gentle rain and the heavy rain of his strength. He seals the hand of every man, that all men may know his work. The animals enter dens and remain in their lairs. From the chamber of the earth, of the south comes the whirlwind, cold from the scattering winds of the north. By the earth, by the breath of his God, ice is given, and the broad waters are frozen. And with moisture he saturates the thick clouds. He scatters his bright clouds, and they swirl about, being turned by his guidance, that they may do whatever he commands them." Here Elihu is turning the focus on who God is, and what he is, and his power. trying to show who he is and how to understand who he is. Verse 14, listen to this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Do you know when God dispatches them and causes the light of his cloud to shine? Do you know the balance of clouds, those wondrous works of him who is perfect in knowledge? Why are your garments hot when he quiets the earth by the south wind? With him you have spread out the skies. With him have you spread out the skies, strong as a cast metal mirror? No. Where were you? Do you have that power, Job? But then, God himself speaks to Job. We see that in verse chapter 38. And not only does he speak to Job, he demands answers of Job that Job cannot give. None of us could. God is now going to reveal who he is, and to me, this is some of the most inspiring and awesome passages in the entire Bible. Simple, but yet profound. God says, now, I'm talking to you, Job. I'm going to ask you some questions. Answer me if you think you can. And Job, of course, couldn't. Proverbs 38, verse 1 through 3. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, I can't imagine what this must have been like. Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Who is this that gives counsel that is worthless, dark, bleak, has no value because it has no knowledge? That's what he was telling Job. Job was counseling his friends, and they were counseling him, and he said, it was dark, empty, and worthless. Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me, he says. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. You're so smart. You have so much knowledge. Surely you know all of this. Or who stretched out the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? Were you there? Did you do that? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Who stretched out the line upon it? Who determined the measurements on it? Who laid its cornerstone and set the axis with a tilt of 23.5 degrees? Who did that? Did you, Job? Scientists know that any departure from that angle of 23.5 degrees would bring on extreme devastation. So, who did that? Did you, Job? Verse 19. Where is the way of the dwelling of light? Where does it come from? And how does it go? And how does it form? And darkness, where is its place? That you may take it to its territory, that you may know the paths to its home. Do you know it? Because you were born then? Or because the numbers of your days is great, because you are eternal? Have you entered the treasury of snow? Or have you seen the treasury of hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? What way is light diffused? Or the east wind scattered over the earth? How do you think that's done, Job? Do you know? Tell me. I want answers. Verse 31. Can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades? Can you bind those stars? Can you loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out the constellations in their seasons? Do you have that power, Job? Or can you guide the great bear with its cubs? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that an abundance of water may cover you? Can you send out lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are. Who has put wisdom in the mind? Or who has given understanding to the heart? Where did the understanding come from? Where did the heart come from? The understanding, the wisdom. Do you know? Did you give man? Did you give yourself that wisdom, that understanding, the ability to think, to comprehend? When the dust hardens in clumps and the clods cling together, can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens or lurk in their lairs to lie in wait? Who provides food for the raven when its young ones cry to God and wander about for lack of food? Where were you, Job? Why are you contending with me? Verse 19 of Proverbs 39. Have you given the horse strength? Have you clothed his neck with thunder? Verse 26. Does the hawk fly by your wisdom and spread its wings toward the south? Does the eagle pound up at your command and make its nest on high? You give it that ability? Do you command it? Did you create it that way? These are good questions for each one of us to review on occasion. Especially when we see, when we are feeling pretty special in our own eyes. Sometimes we may be getting a little on the high horse and thinking, oh, things are really going well. I'm doing... Once in a while, it's good to go back and look and read these passages. Chapter 40, verse 6 continues. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. He says this again. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you should be justified? Because you want to set the laws? Are you going to set your laws in place, condemn me, that you may be justified? That's what man is doing today. We heard that in their opening message. Have you an arm like God, or can you thunder with a voice like his? Then adorn yourself with majesty and splendor, and array yourself with glory and beauty. Disperse the rage of your wrath. Look on everyone who is proud and humble him. Can you do that? He continues, look on everyone who is proud and bring him low. Tread down the wicked in their place, hide them in the dust together, bind them their faces in hidden darkness. Then I will confess to you that your own right hand can save you. If you can say yes to all of these, then I will say, yep, Job, you can save yourself. You don't need me. But we know the answer to all those questions. And of course then, when he says this, he's kind of referring back to Genesis 1:26, where he did give man, when he created him, dominion over the earth, the sea, and the heavens, the first heavens. But he didn't give him dominion over anything else. And he's saying, do you have dominion over the entire universe that I created? And in verse 42, Job then, of course, answered and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. And how is it that God got through to Job? By going back to the creation, going back to what he created and established, what he maintains, which he says, you haven't done, you cannot do, you have no power. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, he says, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And eventually, yes, it did come around where Job had to repent and change. But it wasn't for what his erstwhile colleagues were telling him. It was because he knew of God. He did not know God. He did not know who he really was. Sometimes, as I mentioned, we all individually need to come back to center and remember who God is and who we really are in contrast to him. It's just good sometimes to go back and put ourselves in just a position to him, to see who he is and who we really are. As Paul wrote to the Romans, God is made known to us along with his invisible attributes through the creation. Paul, I'm sure, had to have been referring back to what was written here in Job. These, he said, they all had all this knowledge. He was revealed to them and they rejected it. This is how God revealed himself to Job. Very simple, yes, but extremely profound. When you step outside, look at the creation and ask yourself, do I have the power to make that beautiful cardinal fly? Or can I change the nature of a snake or any other animal for that matter? Or do I have the power to keep a fish alive in water? Or can I give myself the power to breathe underwater naturally without help? Do I have that power? Or can I create a beautiful rose bush and make it bloom? Do I have that power? No, we don't. I don't have it. It is God who gives us life. He had to give us life first before we could ever give him anything. And the only thing we can really give to him is our thanks, our praise, our devotion, and our gratitude. Every breath we take, every beat of our heart, every move that we make is a gift from God. It is nothing that we did or decided to do, nothing that we can do. Oh, we decide to take a step forward or pick up an object or whatever, but we didn't create those muscles which allow us to make that happen. We have the power to do that, but it is not of us. It is a gift from God. God is awesome, and his creation around us reveals his majesty, power, and glory. The creation should be very humbling when we see God in that creation, and I know it is to us. Job saw God for who he really is. So can we if we keep our perspective focused on God Almighty and his great, magnificent, and beautiful creation. As I said, I think it is a good thing to once in a while review these last five chapters in the book of Job. It's a good thing. It's humbling. It should help us and humble us in the sight of God Almighty. Let us not be fools.